Lovely to see you this afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us here at our carol service. We're going to sing some of the very best Christian hymns that have ever been written, really, this afternoon. And I trust that you will enjoy joining with us in that. If you're following us in the side hall, a welcome to you. If you're at home, online, or even if you're in your hospital bed joining us this afternoon, we send our love to you and we thank you for joining us. And we trust that we'll be able to bring something of the Christmas joy into your heart here this afternoon. Well, we're going to worship the living God together as we hear our first reading, which is going to set the scene for this afternoon. Thank you, Mike.
Our first reading comes from Matthew's Gospel. We start in chapter 1, as you can see there, from verse 18. And God's word reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth the firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus." Amen.
Thank you. Well, let's stand to sing our opening carol this afternoon. We're only going to sing the first three verses of the well-known carol, O Come All Ye Faithful.
Yeah.
all join our hearts together now in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come in the name of Jesus, your Son, to draw near to you this afternoon, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. We've come that not simply with our lips, but from our hearts, we might adore you, the one true living God, the God without beginning, the God without end, the God who is everywhere present at the same time. We humble our hearts before you. We want to magnify your great and glorious name. We recognize that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. They were all brought into being simply by the powerful command of your word. You're the very God in whom we all live and move and have our being. There is none to be compared with you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to express our love and our praise and our thanksgiving to you this afternoon. And above everything else, we want to thank you that you have so loved this world, that you have sent into this world your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon him would not perish, but rather would have everlasting life. And so we thank you for the one who was born in Bethlehem, who grew up and humbled himself to the obedience of your word, even to the death of the cross. And we thank you for that death of deaths, where he who knew no sin was made sin for us. How we praise you that on the third day, as promised, you raised him from the dead. He ascended to your right hand, and he ever lives to make intercession for those who are his own. O gracious God, as we draw near to you this afternoon, we ask you please to forgive us our every sin. And we ask, O God, that you would draw near to us. We pray, loving Father, that you would speak to us by the Holy Spirit himself this afternoon, that you would make the book live to us. Gracious God, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us here in this building this afternoon. And all these mercies we ask of you, for Christ's sake. Amen.
The next reading will come from Isaiah chapter 9, and it will be from verse 2 to the end of verse 7. That's Isaiah chapter 9, from verse 2 to the end of verse 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest. As men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of this burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a Saviour is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this.
It's time to sing our next carol, the very famous words of Charles Wesley, "Hark, the herald angels sing." And again, we'll just sing the first three verses.
Thank you. this reading is from the prophet Micah. This is in the Old Testament, several hundred years before what we've just been singing about, the harking, the herald angels singing. So it has something to tell us of the birth of Christ. From Micah chapter 5, from verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth.
Our next carol is, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Let's stand to sing.
From the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn.
Our next carol, the very familiar words, "Once in royal David's city stood a lowly cattle shed." Let's stand to sing.
Gospel of Luke. If you're following in your Bible, it's the third book of the New Testament towards the end of the Bible. And this is following on from Vivian's reading from Luke chapter 2 from verses 8 to 20. Now there were in that same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made known widely the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Amen.
So the very first to hear the good news were the shepherds there on the hillsides of Bethlehem. So we're going to stand and sing while shepherds watch their flocks by night, all seated on the ground. The angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around.
From the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 to 14. John's Gospel, and chapter 1, and verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
The Bible tells us that he who was rich beyond all splendor, all for love's sake, became poor. And we're going to stand and sing now, "You Were Rich Beyond All Splendor." Let's stand to sing. Christmas mean to them? What did they endure about Christmas and what did they enjoy about Christmas? And you won't be surprised to hear that their favourite three answers were, the things that they most enjoyed were presents. I admire their honesty. Secondly, food, which I was surprised at in some of the younger ones, but nevertheless they mentioned it. And then thirdly, spending time with their family. And I thought, well, in one so young, that's not three bad things, are they, to enjoy about Christmas? The presents we give and receive, the food that we eat, and family and friends that we mix with. But when it comes to presents, well, I'm told this year that the average adult will spend up to £822 on Christmas presents, which is an awful lot of money. When it comes to food, we shall, between us, eat 55,000 tons of turkey. We shall eat 830 million Brussels sprouts. And between us, we shall eat enough mince pies, which if we stack them one on top of the other, they would be 600 times the height of Mount Everest. All those mince pies yet to be eaten. Do you love Christmas, or do you loathe it? Or for you, is it somewhere in between? Many people love it, don't they? All that thoughtful and careful preparation of the Christmas cards, sending them out each year and keeping in contact. John Harris stole my thunder this morning. I was simply going to mention how enlightening it is every year to hear how fabulously everybody else's children and grandchildren are doing. John stole my thunder this morning. But some people love, don't they, that thoughtful, careful preparation. And of the diary, the family get-togethers, the visit to the pantomime or to Chatsworth House, setting up the lights and the decorations, eating pork pie for breakfast on a Christmas Day morning, as we do here in Leicestershire. There we go. Do you love it or do you loathe it? But for some people, let's be honest, they do loathe it. The expense each year leads them into debt worries. There's awkwardness and tension in the family, and much worse. And for them there's much unappreciated hard work and then disappointment. What does Christmas mean to you? There's quite a range. But thankfully, the true meaning of Christmas brings to the believing heart an inexpressible joy. And that's something I'd like to share with you for just a few moments here this afternoon. The true meaning of Christmas is, of course, found in a historical event, in something which took place 2,000 years ago, simply the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he himself is the source of unrivaled joy. First of all, Christmas is all about his coming, isn't it? It's often referred to as the season of Advent. And the word Advent means the arrival of a noticeable person or thing. And in the last reading which we had from Andrew, we read there in John chapter 1 and verse 11, simply of Jesus, he came. He came. That's a historical event 2,000 years ago. That's what lies at the heart of Christmas. The Lord Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. And so I want to encourage you, just for a few moments this afternoon, to look beyond the sentiment, to look beyond the lowing cattle, and let me try to take you this afternoon to an event which has led to millions of lives all over the world being completely transformed. This one single event has led to millions of lives in all the continents of the world being transformed. Simply because he came. That's a fact to be acknowledged. But it's also a significance which transforms. I was saying at our day centre only recently that in the year 1264, no one was talking about the birth of someone called Simon John Clark 700 years later. It just wasn't done. And today we're not talking, are we, about a birth that's going to take place in the year 2721. Yet, 700 years before Christ was born, the Old Testament prophets were speaking about his coming. Now that's a fact. How do you explain that? The Old Testament prophets, hundreds of years before Jesus was born, speak of the virgin being with child. Speak of him being born in the town of Bethlehem. In fact, the Old Testament prophets not only speak of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, they speak of his life and his death and his resurrection. It's all prophesied there in the Old Testament hundreds of years before it took place. And then, of course, we arrive in the New Testament where we simply read, as we read a few moments ago, he came. He came. That's exactly what John had in mind in those opening verses of his Gospel. The coming into this world of the Lord Jesus Christ. In most remarkable circumstances, really. The pregnancy was announced by angels to both Mary and to Joseph. The journey that resulted was the fact that they went from Nazareth in Galilee up to Bethlehem in Judea as a result of Caesar Augustus's decree. God working all the events together such that his son would be born in the very place that was predicted 700 years previously in the little town of Bethlehem. And we simply read that while they were there, the days were completed for Mary to be delivered. She went into labour. And with one final push, Mary brought forth her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in swaddling cloths. And she laid him in an animal trough. A manger. As we've just heard, angels then visited the shepherds, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and announced to them, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord. This is good news of great joy for all people. And that's the heart of Christmas. A message of good news of great joy for all the people. Jesus was visited by the shepherds and sometime later by the wise men. But the great controversy is this, that the scripture declares and Christians believe that here was one who was conceived by the power of God the Holy Spirit. He had a virgin conception and a virgin birth. We've all heard of Piers Morgan. Well, he took over a very famous chat show in the United States for a man called Larry King. Larry King is probably the best known chat show host on the planet. And at the end of his career, he was asked, what one person in all of history would you most wanted to ask a question to? And without hesitating, he said, the one person I would like to have met would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would like to have asked him, were you truly virgin born? Because if his answer to that was yes, then the whole of history is formed around that event. Well, the Bible says that he was virgin born. The Lord Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, he came. He was born, as we've been singing in our carols this afternoon. He came. But the fact that he came begs a couple of questions, doesn't it? One question it begs is, well, where did he come from? It's a strange way of describing it, isn't it? It's a birth, but it's described as him coming. Well, where did he come from? And secondly, who is he? What is so noticeable about him that the whole of history centres upon his birth? Well, it's very clear where he came from. We sung it in our carols this afternoon. He came down to earth from heaven. And in fact, if we carried on in our reading in John's Gospel this afternoon, eventually we would have arrived at verse 38 of chapter 6. And there Jesus himself says, listen to his words, he says, I have come down from heaven. So before he was here on earth as a baby, he existed somewhere else. He existed in heaven. In fact, in the same Gospel, John's Gospel, on one occasion he's praying to the Father, and he speaks about the glory which I had with you before the world was. So he had an existence before the world and the universe were created. He truly has come down from heaven. So, who is he? Well, we've sung, haven't we, in Hark the Herald, veiled in flesh. What do we see? It's the Godhead that we see, but he's veiled in flesh. We hail and praise the incarnate deity. He's Jesus, our Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. We've already sung, he is God of God, very God, begotten, not created. And if you follow and trace carefully the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, he makes claims that he is God. He says, I am. Well, that's the name of God in the Old Testament. He says that he is able to forgive sin. Well, only God can forgive sin. He makes himself equal with God. When doubting Thomas comes to see the Lord Jesus Christ after he's raised from the dead, eventually Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus doesn't turn round to Thomas and say, Thomas, you shouldn't call me that. He receives that adoration from doubting Thomas. In our last reading this afternoon, we heard, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christmas is all about the time when he first came, but who was it who came? The one who came is no one else but God himself. If you want to know what God looks like, then you have no further to look than in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, God, the eternal God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, he visited this planet in the person of his son, the baby Jesus. Came. In our reading, we also heard that he became. And that really is the heart of Christmas. Not simply that he came, but that he became. In coming, the The one who came, God, the Word, became something that previously he wasn't. He always was God. There never was a time when he was not God. But we read that 2,000 years ago, God the Word became something that he hadn't been before. He became flesh. God became man. God, who always was God, became man. The Word became flesh. Well, the Word is still God, but now he's also something which previously he wasn't. He always was God. He always will be God. He always is God. But now, at the same time, he is also fully man. His coming involved him in becoming something that previously he wasn't. The eternal Son of God, who forever was the Son of God, takes to himself flesh. And as God in the flesh, he takes to himself the name Jesus. This is absolutely staggering. God himself appeared in a body. God himself became man. As one of the hymn writers has said, our God contracted to a span, just an arm's length. Incomprehensibly, he's become man while still being God. He's both fully God and fully man. Now, surely, if you followed this so far this afternoon, yes, he came, but in his coming, he became something that previously he wasn't. You are left surely with a question. Why? Why did the eternal God take on flesh? Why was he born as a baby in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago? And I want to answer that simply in one way this afternoon before we then sing our final carol. God became something that previously he wasn't, so that you and I might become something that we previously weren't. He becomes something which he previously wasn't. God becomes man, in order that you and I might become something which we previously weren't. And the question therefore is, well, have I become what I previously wasn't? What is it that I need to become? Well, we read in verse 12 that the people there became something which previously they weren't. Well, what did they become? Well, the Bible says that they became children of God. They went through the greatest transformation that can ever be known by a member of the human race. They became a child of God. The most precious thing in the whole world. And the Bible makes it ever so clear that it isn't something that we all are. It's something that we have to become. And so a very good question this afternoon is, well, have you become it? Have you become a child of God? Have you gone through this life-changing transformation, which is glorious? Has the first Christmas event changed you and changed you for an eternity? The people that we heard of in verse 12 have been adopted into God's own family. He's taken them from outside of his family and he's brought them into his own family, and he treats them as his very own. There are people who have become acceptable to God. There are people who have known the forgiveness of their sins. There are people who have come to possess the glorious gift of everlasting life. There are people who are now destined for heaven. They shall one day be forever with the Lord. And once, none of those things were true of them. And now they're all true. And none of those things that I've just listed are automatically true for any of us here this afternoon. And why not? Well, the Bible says that we have all failed to meet the standard that God has set for us. We have fallen short of His glory. There's a massive gulf between how Jesus perfectly lived and how we have all lived very imperfectly. The Bible says that we have rejected God and His ways. We have not loved Him as He demands to be loved, with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. Nobody here this afternoon has got close to achieving that. It's what the Bible calls sin. It's what we sing about in the Christmas carols, how God and sinners can be reconciled. How we can pray to this God, cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. And the effect of our sin is that by nature, we are not children of God. We are outside of His family. We are tragically unacceptable to a holy God. We are in need of His forgiveness for all of our sins. We are without eternal life. We are without peace. We are without hope. And we are destined not for heaven, but for hell. And so how can we undergo this transformation? How can we be brought from being what the Bible calls children of God's wrath to being children of God, to being adopted into His family? Well, our last reading told us. Those people who became children of God were those who were born of God. They had a second birth. They'd been born into this world as we all have, but they had a spiritual birth from above. A second birth. Remember, it was Jesus who said, "You must be born again." And when we're adopted into the family of God, we become a new creation. It's so much more than turning over a new leaf. We become something new. A new creation in Christ Jesus with a second spiritual birth. That's a glorious transformation. And the Bible says that those who have this are those who receive Him. Those who receive the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He's a gift freely given to God. We don't deserve eternal life. We can't earn eternal life. It's freely given to us in the Lord Jesus. We simply have to receive Him. John puts it another way. We have to believe upon His name. We have to recognize that God is God, as He makes known in His word, and that we have sinned against Him. And nothing we can do can wipe away our sin. We can't make ourselves right with God by being the best person that we can be or being the most religious person that we can be. No, we have to simply receive the gift of eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in receiving Him, it's in trusting Him, and what He did for us on the cross, where He so loved me that He died for me to take the blame of my sins. We simply enter into the family by believing. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. God became something that previously He wasn't, in order that you and I might become something which previously we weren't. We can become children of the living God. And I simply ask you this afternoon, have you had that second birth of which the Bible speaks? Have you truly received into your heart and life the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you believed on Him and what He has done for you for the forgiveness of your sins? Because you see, Jesus has secured all these blessings, not simply by being born into the wooden manger, but by going to the wooden cross, where he demonstrates his own love for us in this, that whilst we're still sinners, he, the beautiful one, the sinless one, dies for us, paying the price of our rejection of God. What's Christmas all about? It's all about the eternal and the almighty God coming into this world to gather to himself a family who will be forgiven all of their sins. And to do that, it involves him coming from heaven, being born in Bethlehem. It involves him becoming a man. It involves him dying on a cross. It involves him being raised from the dead on the third day and ascending back to heaven. God became something that he previously wasn't, in order that sinful men and women would become something that we previously weren't. That we would be gathered to the living God as a forgiven people, knowing everlasting life through faith in the Lord Jesus. Has the Christmas event transformed you? Has it turned your world upside down? Has it transformed you beyond description? Has it given you a new start in life of which you could never have dreamed of? That's why Christ came into the world, to save sinners and to forgive them. And I'd ask you simply this afternoon, would you ponder these things in your heart? Would you seek to take time to think about the glorious Christmas message of good news and great joy, a saviour from sin, a saviour from death, a saviour from hell, found in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? And if this Christmas you turn from your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he will adopt you into his family. You'll be forgiven all of your sins. You will possess there once and forever the glorious gift of everlasting life. And all because the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you. Won't you come to him this Christmas and cry out to him from your heart to save you from your sins and to adopt you into his family? Our last carol this afternoon says, "There is joy to the world because the Lord is come. Let every heart prepare him room." Whatever other preparations you've got to make this Christmas, I trust that you will prepare in your heart to make room for the Lord Jesus. Let's stand as we sing our closing carol.
Thank you.
Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank you again for the wonder of your love in sending your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for his spotless and pure life. We thank you for his life lived in full obedience to you. And we thank you for his willingness to come and lay down that life as a sacrifice for our sins. Lord, you know each one of us here this afternoon by name. We pray that you would open our eyes and unstop our deaf ears, that we would see for the first time, perhaps, the wonder of Emmanuel, God with us this Christmas. Help us to understand why it was that he came, and help us to understand our need of salvation through the Lord Jesus. Would you part us with your blessing? Would you watch over our lives and our homes? And Lord, we pray for those who would love to have been here this afternoon but have been detained, those particularly with illness. We ask, loving Father, that you would be pleased to strengthen them and that your peace would rule and reign in their hearts. And these things we ask in that name which is above every other name, the glorious name of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen.